Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 10. In the B part of verse 10, I have come that they may have life. Now, Jesus came to give you life. He did not come to give you anything other than life. A lot of Christians experience something other than life. He came to give you life, that they may have it more abundantly. In the original language, it's actually hyperbole. It's super abundantly. So He came to give you life super abundantly. Let me ask you and answer this in your own heart. Be honest. Do not be condemned. Do you have the super abundant life of God as your daily experience in the practicalities of life? Do you have that? That's why He came. This is actually the Christmas message. It's not just that a baby in a manger came in swaddling clothes and the wise men came and gave him these gifts and it was all kind of nice and picturesque like a Hallmark card. No, He came for a purpose. That baby came as a baby just because that's humans. He came with a purpose. He came to give superabundant life. And then He continues, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Now, this is a reference to Ephesians 2, 15 and 16. That at the cross, we became the one new man with Christ. The atonement that we have is really through our at-one-ment. At the cross, we became one person with Him. Because we were one person at the cross with Him, the blood that was shed on us. That's why we, in Revelation 1:5, are cleansed from all sin by the blood. Whatever sin was present in your life, it's gone. In Psalm 103:12, it's gone out of time. Yes, it says east from the west, but physics shows us that is referring to time. Space and time are the same thing, hence the word space-time, not just space. Space-time. And so what He's saying there is that He took your sins, removed them from time by the blood, and that can be done because in Revelation 13:8, the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. The word from means laying down. Foundation refers to a structural foundation. The slain Lamb was the laying down of the structural foundation of the cosmos universe, not just Earth, not just the world system, not the world system at all, not just Earth, the universe. Genesis 2:7 reflects this when it says in the original language, if we look at the root words, out of the dust of Teshuvah blood, He created Teshuvah blood. That gives provision and purpose at the same time. That is to say, all of creation, especially our creation, has provision and purpose at the same time. Now, when Satan came into the garden, they were already created out of the dust of Teshuvah blood to show blood. Teshuvah blood means that they were there for the manifestation of the kindness of God, the love of God. One of the greatest manifestations of the love of God is His forgiveness. The forgiveness of God is based in the blood. Now, because the blood was part of the structural foundation of everything, including time, everything, literally everything, the moment that sin appears in time, because of the activity of the blood, it is obliterated out of time. That's why we are sinners, but we have no sin. But we are sinners. That's why in Hebrews 8:12, Jesus doesn't remember our sins, albeit in 1 John 3:20, He knows all things. That's why in Matthew 7:22 and 23, There are those people who will stand before God, say, "Didn't we do many wonderful things?" And He will say to them, "Depart from me, you that work iniquity. I never, a time reference, knew you." Because the blood of Christ, since they never had a moment of faith, being workers of iniquity, they were always self-oriented. Iniquity is self-orientation. Everything in their life was self-defined. Christians sometimes have this problem. Our Christianity can become self-defined. That is iniquity. Iniquity, in its basic definition, is self-orientation. Everything that stems from self-orientation is the result of iniquity. It is self-orientation. So when you see iniquity in the Bible, realize that the root of this is self-orientation. Yes, I know some definitions describe it as lawlessness or wickedness or what have you. It's actually self-orientation. That's where lawlessness and wickedness come from. Now, He said, "Depart from me, workers of iniquity, I never knew you." In self-orientation, there is no faith. Because faith comes by hearing, which comes from the Word of God. That is a God-oriented mechanism. In self-orientation, because it's not God-oriented, it is self-oriented, it's oriented away from God, there is no faith. Because there is no faith in that person's life, as those who work self-orientation, those whose source for everything in their life, everything they do, is self-orientation, there is no faith. Romans 14:23, whatever is not of faith is sin. Revelation 1:5, the blood removes all sin from us. And in Psalm 103:12, it removes sin from time. Hence, Jesus used the time reference. You never appeared in time because you never had faith. You were always oriented away from faith, even though you were religious. Now, the problem with this is that people go into bondage to self-orientation. In Genesis 2:17, that self-orientation, in practical application of that verse, is death. When God said to Adam, "You will not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for in the day you eat of it, you will surely die." Now, Satan in Genesis 3:4 twisted that. He said, "You will not surely die." And it's not actually what it says in the original language. It says, "You will not die today." And by sight, that appeared to be true. But in reality, it was that very day. Now, biologically, when they started to sin, it altered their DNA. That's why the sin nature can be passed on to somebody else. We have Adam's sin nature, the Word of God tells us. Sin came into the world by one man. And so because we have Adam's sin nature, that necessarily makes it genetic. I've heard somebody say one time that it comes through the blood. It does not come through the blood. The blood is not inherited. What blood type you have may be a genetic function, but the blood itself does not get inherited. It comes through the genetics. Yet, at the same time, within the genetics, something changed. Not just the sin nature. But the presence of sin nature, which brings the presence of death, also altered their genes in such a way that the end caps on the chromosomes, remember you have 46 of those if you're human, and everybody I'm talking to right now is a human, you have 46 of those, the end caps of those are segments of DNA called telomeres. Telomeres determine cell life or cell death. Once those telomeres shorten enough, and they shorten every time the cell reproduces, Once they shorten enough, and that takes place at about age 18 for the average person, death comes in. You start to die at the average age of 18, genetically. Death comes in. So when he said to them, if you eat from this tree, you will surely die, it was indeed that day. Death came in that day. The telomeres started to shorten that day. Now, the environmental circumstances and the genetic capacity at the time was such that they could live 900 some odd years. But nonetheless, they did die. And they died because of their telomeres. Now, when the sin nature enters, it enters through self. The prohibition against the tree of knowledge of good and evil was because the tree of knowledge of good and evil in Ezekiel 31:18 was Satan's tree. God prohibited Satan's tree. The result of Satan's tree being eaten from in Genesis 3:7 was self-orientation. Self-orientation is where death is found. So, when Jesus said, I have come to give them life, and give them life superabundantly, you could paraphrase it by saying, I have come to free them from self. Because self brings death. There are four freedoms that the Bible specifically talks about that God gives us. This is the third one in our series of the four. Freed from self. We are free from self. Why did Jesus come? To free us from ourselves. In ourselves, we had tremendous problems. We become free from self at the cross when we become the one new man with our Savior. That oneness with Christ is freedom from self. That freedom from self is superabundant life. There are people, many of whom are Christians, who are not happy in their life. They get wounded perhaps, but they never overcome the wound. They have a bad self-image. They can never overcome the self-image. They are frequently upset by the same things. The same things are a source of perhaps temptation or simply tripping them up in some other way consistently. Why does this take place? Because they are not free from self. In order to have satisfaction, in order to have superabundant life, for that matter, in order to receive the love of God, you have to be freed from self. If you receive the love of God, that is an extraordinarily liberating thing. If I'm focused and I'm fellowshipping with and I'm enjoying the love and the life of God, there's not a whole lot that's going to set me back. Not even the devil. God was completely love. He always has been. When Lucifer turned against him and became Satan, it did not set back God, not for a moment, not in the least way at all. It had absolutely zero impact on God. He was still content. He was still joyful. He was still peaceful. He still loved. He was everything that he has always been, even though Lucifer started a vicious conspiracy against him that wiped out one third of the angels. But God was completely unaffected. This is the same God who dwells inside of us. Why am I affected by things? Because I'm living in self. I'm not enjoying the superabundant life of God. Somehow I've not appropriated that in my own life. So, I still get hurt, I still get insecure, I still can have a bad self-image, I can still be frustrated, I can still have all the problems that come with the old sin nature as are defined in Galatians 5:19 to 21. I can still have all the problems that come along with flesh because I'm not freed from self. Jesus came to free us from self. Self is some of the worst form of bondage that exists. Richard Wurmbrand, who was a Lutheran pastor in the bad days of communism in Romania. Romania had a vicious form of communism. Their rulers were brutal. A lot of communist rulers were. Romanian communist rulers were brutal. He was imprisoned for his faith. When he was imprisoned, he was already a well-known, internationally known pastor. And then he was sent to jail for his faith. He would not deny Christ. He suffered profoundly. They beat him excessively. I saw him once. He had bandages around his feet decades after he had been released from prison because that's how badly they damaged his feet in the torture. They used to put him in a box that was similar to a coffin. He had enough room in that box to stand. But that box was filled with nails. He didn't have enough room to breathe, only to stand. So every time that he would inhale, he would puncture much of his body with nails. They would leave him in there for 3 and 4 days at a time. He couldn't sit down. He had to stand. And if he even budged, he would impale himself on these nails. He received severe beatings. Often he was beaten so badly that you wonder how these people survive. He was put one time in a room that they only placed those who were going to die. He's the only person who got out alive. He said, in prison, he had the most amazing ministry of his life. He thought that was one of the most remarkable, albeit one of the most painful and difficult experiences of life. He was distraught one time when he was in solitary confinement. There was a single light bulb in the ceiling, and it was on always. And he got to the point from separation from the Word of God, the Bible, from separation from fellowship, but also from sheer exhaustion and then also the mental effects of torture, that he could not remember a single Bible verse. This pastor, this internationally acclaimed pastor, could not remember a single passage from the Bible. And he said he was so upset about it, he cried out to God. And an angel came into his cell. And the angel asked him, "Do you love Jesus?" And he said, "With all my heart." And the angel said to him, "He loves you too." That's all he needed to know. That sustained him for years. That Jesus loved him too. You know why that could sustain him? He was freed from self. No one can be sustained by even the Word of God, even an abundance of it, if they live in self. Self is brutal. It's not only cruel to other people, and it's very cruel. Look at what they did to Richard Wurmbrand. That was all about self. Some politician is about self, and they start a war where they kill all kinds of people because they want power or they want territory. That's all about self. I was reading recently about North Korea. North Korea used to be in Pyongyang. That was called the Holy City at one time. There were so many Christians there. But then that first Kim dictator came in. He said, no, I'm going to be God. And look at what he's done to a magnificent country. How utterly he destroyed it all for self. And the amazing thing is, he's dead. Even though he proclaimed himself to be God. Self is brutal. Self is no kinder to yourself than it is to anybody else. That's where condemnation comes. That's where frustration comes, insecurities, bad self-image. That's where all kinds of mental hang-ups come, mental distortions. They're all the product of self. Self is not your friend. And yet Christians protect self. In Matthew 16:25, Jesus said, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. The word lose is apolasi, and it means to destroy. Whoever desires to save his life will destroy it. Self will destroy your life. Not only will it destroy your life here in time, it will destroy your eternity also. I'm not saying that if you're saved, you're going to go to hell. That cannot happen. But the quality of what you have in heaven is variable from one believer to the next. It can destroy a great deal of the quality that you can have. Now remember, salvation is a gift. It does not have to be earned. It is received. Love is not conditional. But rewards require response. People who live in self destroy their eternity, not in the sense of hell if they're Christians, but in the sense that they will suffer loss, profound loss, of extremely valuable rewards that God intends to give, but sometimes He can't give because people choose self. People choose iniquity. Now, what we are rewarded on in heaven is not our good works. It's not by works of righteousness that we've done. Our good works are not what gets a reward. In Matthew 7:22, those people who Jesus said, I never knew you, they said, didn't we do many wonderful works in your name? They were religious and they had tremendous good works. Those good works did not save them. Those good works were not even respected in the least by God. Those good works became a source of deception that sent them into hell. Their good works deceived them such that they went into hell. That's very puzzling to the religious mind. It's in your Bible. It's not by works. Ephesians 2:8. Read it. By grace are you saved. Through faith, not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Lest any man should boast. It's not through you. It's a gift. So those are gifts. Love is unconditional. Kindness of God, unconditional. Patience of God, unconditional. Mercy of God, unconditional. But rewards require response. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the things that we are rewarded on come through faith responses. Faith can only take place outside of self. Self-orientation removed their life from time. Now, God is not going to pick and choose through your works. God's never going to bring up your failures, not even at the Bema Seat, the judgment seat of Christ for the believer. When you stand before God for evaluation, you will not hear about one single thing that was sin. However, you might live 80, 90, 100 years. Let's say for discussion's sake, you live 100 years. How many of those years will appear before God? That's what you will be rewarded on. Now, those things that are not of faith are sin. Sin is removed by the blood of Christ from time. Jesus said in Matthew 7:23, He uses time in His evaluation of us. We are evaluated by what we did in our body. And so, while we are in time, when we respond in faith, those things remain. Those things that are not of faith are eradicated by the activity of the blood. They do not remain. They are removed from time. Only those things that were of faith remain. They will not be eradicated by the blood. That's what He knows about you. That's what He rewards you on. When a person is living in self, they are by definition living in sin because it's outside of faith. I cannot stay in self and do well with God. God will allow me to reap all the fruit of self. Because once I get miserable enough, I'll turn. And then I'll become oriented to Him. That might take a very long time. Some people have incredible capacity for carnality. But no one has an endless capacity. And God is patient. Now, it's really much easier if I humble myself under the mighty hand of God. Because then He'll lift me up. But if I refuse to do that and I insist on living in self, and self is a manifestation of pride, remember, self-orientation is rooted in pride, not in humility, but in pride. Satan's pride, as a matter of fact, in Ezekiel 28:15-18. And so, if I'm living in self, I'm living in pride. If I'm living in pride, God's going to stand against me in opposition in a military stance in James 4:6, and therefore He will allow misery into my life, and that misery becomes my chastisement. People who live in self are frequently chastised without recognizing it because they're simply miserable. And once the chastisement is severe enough, and eventually it wears people down that it does become severe enough, they will turn. They'll finally be humbled and they will turn. Much better just to humble yourself from the get-go, be oriented to Christ. In Numbers 21, look at the brazen serpent, not at your problems, and then you live. And the life that you have will be the superabundant life that God gives. Each time we enter into carnality in Genesis 2:17, we enter into more death. Now, in John 5:24, Jesus said, I say unto you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has everlasting life and cannot come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life. When Jesus came, He came to give us His Word. That's because in John 1:14, He was the Word. He gave us Himself. Through the Word of God, He changes my frame of reference to a frame of reference of faith in Romans 10:17. When I have a frame of reference of faith, then operating at the cross, which is required and necessary, is not going to be a difficult thing. Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, "If any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Sometimes people think that denying yourself is equal to taking up your cross. It's not. There's two things that are necessary. Humble yourself such that you're not self-oriented anymore. That requires a decision. You choose to not be self-oriented, or just like Eve in the garden, you choose to eat from the tree of self-orientation. It was a choice. Satan will try to magnify the appeal of self-orientation. Sometimes people get into self-orientation because they think they can't trust God. Perhaps there's something that they were expecting from Him, and they say to themselves, "Well, if He's not going to do it, I'm going to have to do it for myself because nobody else is going to do it for me." Oh, you poor, deceived, about to be severely chastened child. You have no idea. God withholds no good thing. God supplies all your needs. God did not say that He will leave you and then somebody else He won't leave. God did not say He'll provide for them but not for you. God did not say He'll answer their prayer but not yours. God said in John 15:7, "If you keep yourself in the love of God and the Word of God remains in your frame of reference, you can ask absolutely anything you will and it'll be done for you." Because you're not self-oriented. You're God-oriented. Self is a bear. It is the worst thing you can do is get into self. You want to mess up your life, get into self. Why do drug addicts have such a problem? Why did they get into it in the first place, self? Alcoholics, why do people start smoking and give themselves cancer or emphysema? Self. Why do people fornicate and then they wake up to the problem of fornication with something like herpes or AIDS? Self. Why do people do the things they do? Why are people self-oriented and then end up destroying their relationships? Self. It's all about self. They refuse to deny self. Denying self is simply knock off the self-indulgence. Because they refuse to stop with the self-indulgence, they retain self. If I am self-indulgent, if I am self-oriented, I will never be able to take up my cross. The cross is not a negative thing. It seems every time I say this, I know I have to say it because somebody out there is going to hear this and they're going to say, "Well, the cross is taking up whatever negative circumstances in my life and just grinning and bearing it." That's why I actually heard a pastor's wife say that one time. She said, "This is my problem, this is my burden, this is the things that's going on in my life. I guess I'll have to pick up my cross and grin and bear it." Boy, you have no clue what you're talking about. That is carnality embellished with religion. That's not a cross. That's death. When I deny myself, that's required for faith to exist. When faith is my frame of reference, it will do two things for me immediately. Number one, it'll bring me into grace. And that grace is governmental, hence in Hebrews 4:16, a throne of grace. That is God's government. It works by the application of doctrine in Romans 1:17. The other thing that'll happen is I'll come to the cross. Now, the cross is not something I can take up. Yes, I know he said take it up, but there's a mechanism to that. I don't do it in my own efforts. That's one of the reasons why people have a problem with the cross. They think it's something they produce. It's not. When I start thinking with the Word of God, and that's my frame of reference, then I will see things and I will perceive them the way God does. Because I'm thinking with His thoughts, it pushes aside my sin nature and it replaces it with His nature. I didn't say it eradicates it. My sin nature is in my genes, but I do not have to live in the effects of it. So it pushes aside my sin nature and it develops in me His nature through the Holy Spirit. That, in Galatians 5:22, is the love of God. When I start to experience the love of God with the Word of God, I bear much fruit, much love, which is the life of God, because He is love in 1 John 4:8. In Galatians 2:20, because of the cross, I experience the life of God through the faith that belongs to Christ and I enjoy through His Word, and I start to experience the love that He has for me. That's the cross. When the love of God and the Word of God are in my frame of reference, the manifestation of love is the outcome. That's much better than self. Where there is love, in Galatians 5:6, in the B part, faith has life. It's energized unto being a living faith. When it's a living faith, it's a life of faith. And then I have God's righteousness. I no longer enter into condemnation. I no longer enter into sin. In Romans 7:18, Paul had this dilemma. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I find not. Well, that simply means that Paul is not mature yet. He doesn't have a functional cross in his life, and he still has an area in his life, and he's essentially admitting so, where he's living in self. But when I get out of self, I start to enjoy the life and the love of God. When I get out of self, I start to enjoy the joy of God, the satisfaction and contentment, the superabundance of life that He came to give. I receive a confidence and an expectation from God that doesn't disappoint. I can move mountains at that point. And it's not God that's moving them. It's me. Why? Because that's what it means to have faith. If you continue in my word, Jesus said in John 8:31, then you are my disciples indeed. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. If you want to be freed from self, continue in His Word. If you keep yourself in the love of God and the Word of God abides in you, then you will have great love. You will receive it and it'll flow through you. The love of God flowing through you is not an effort. It's a condition. And it's a condition we enter into by receiving it in 1 John 4:19. And we receive it by keeping ourselves in it when in Jude 21 we look for His mercy toward us. Now His mercy toward us is essentially His patience. Because of His patience in Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation. His patience is based in the blood. Of course God is patient with us. There's nothing to be impatient about. When I received the patience of God because I sought the patience of God in the way of mercy, then my capacity is open and I give myself the opportunity to receive the love of God that draws me in Jeremiah 31:3. When I'm drawn by God, I'm made new. All things are passed away in Jeremiah 31:4 and in 2 Corinthians 5:17. I start to enjoy the new life, a superabundant life, because I'm one person with Christ, now in my experience, not just in my position. How do I get out of self? Don't indulge it. It's a decision. Some people are so used to making that decision, they make it automatically. So what do you do? Well, in 2 Corinthians 10:5, you bring every thought into captivity. You don't indulge it. Enough self-indulgence. Simple as that. Enough self-indulgence. You have a problem with your emotions, enough self-indulgence, and you'll get out of it. Stop the self-indulgence. You have a problem with a bad self-image, knock off the self-indulgence. You have a problem with insecurity, put away the self-indulgence. You have a problem with frustration or anger. A lot of people have anger problems. You have a problem with anger, knock off the self-indulgence, and you'll get out of it. Deny yourself, enter into the love of God through the cross, and follow me. Then you're a disciple. And in John 13:34, you manifest the love of God because you're a disciple. John 8:28 says, Jesus said unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am He, and I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. Well, when I'm lifted up with the Son of Man, because I am one new creation with Him, I'm a new creation, I'm the one new man with my Savior. So when I've lifted up the Son of Man, I've been lifted up with Him. And I know that I'm one person with Him, and I don't do things of self, but rather that which I receive from my Father. It's a much nicer life. If you are listening and you're miserable, there's a simple reason. Too much self and no cross. You're living a burden without the love of God. Well, no wonder you're miserable. Who wouldn't be? In Philippians 3:13, I count not myself to have attained, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press after a mark for the prize of the high calling of Jesus Christ. This one thing we do. We forget all the stuff that God has forgotten. All the stuff that was not of faith, all the stuff that is of self, we forget it. And it's completely legitimate to forget it because the blood has removed it. Instead of worrying about what's going on, what do I do, how do I change, just don't indulge self. And let the blood of Christ in Hebrews 9:14 cleanse your conscience. And then you won't worry about self. You'll have abundant life, which also comes with abundant joy, contentment, peace that passes understanding, and absolute confidence. Amen.
If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."